One, two, three, four. Well, the word adoption is actually a Latin word. If you look up the dictionary, you'll find it comes from two terms. And if you think of the word option, that is the choice that is made, and then you put the prefix A-D at the beginning, you have the addition, one added on by choice. And that's the meaning of adoption. And, of course, that's God the Father choosing his children out of all the sinners of the world. He chooses those who he will have as his own sons and daughters. And so this is a family relationship that we may call God of heaven our Father, and we are his children. So let's read the confessional statement here in chapter 12, and then we'll look at the verses. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth. Well, that's a good old-fashioned English term, vouchsafeth. That means he promises, undertakes to speak on their behalf, that he has a wonderful undertaking for them, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of the everlasting Father. Now, as you read through that, it sounds like a list, and indeed it is. And so we have this 10-fold list on the right-hand side there, benefits of adoption. Before we get to that list, notice that it's all who are justified. No one could be a child of God without having their sins forgiven and without having been reconciled to God by the power of Jesus' death. And that justification leads now to God undertaking for them all the privileges of that justification, and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. And you'll see the emphasis on the word grace. None of us deserve, none of us are worthy, and yet it pleased God to come down into the orphanage of our world and to choose us in spite of who we are and what we are have against us. Someone has pointed out that when mothers and fathers go along to an orphanage to choose a child to become their own, they have certain criteria in mind, certain nature of a child in mind, boy versus girl, their build, their features, whatever might move them to choose a particular child. But there is something about that child that attracts them, something that they say, well, that will be a very good fit and will be a good addition to our family. But when God adopts, there's nothing. There is no good in man whatsoever. We are all but sin from head to toe, and we are ugly by nature, by sin. And yet God, in his marvelous grace, in spite of our defects, he chooses us to be a member of his family, and of course he undertakes that we will be changed into his image and brought to trust him. So it is a marvelous act of grace that a sinner may be brought into the family of God, and it glorifies the grace of God. Now we come to the list now, and we have 10 items that we're drawing right out of these statements. Given a new name. And that's 2 Corinthians 6:18. Maybe we'll just check that one out. 2 Corinthians 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so this is a tremendous promise that God takes them in and becomes a father unto us. And we may use his name, that we are the sons of God. That is a tremendous benefit and privilege. Everyone that is adopted is also receives the spirit of adoption. The Lord works in our hearts to give us that sense that we are the Lord's and that we can pray to the Father. Romans 8 is certainly a very clear text on this one. Romans 8:15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if you think of taking a child home from an orphanage, loving and caring for that child, it may take a considerable time before that child may be able to call the parents in the home father or mother. And it has to kind of grow on them. They have to feel loved. They have to feel welcomed and fitting in the whole family structure. And then they begin to address the parents as mother and father. And so when we become children of God, there is the Holy Spirit's grace in us that we don't feel like strangers anymore. The love of Christ is born within us, and we have a new delight in our Heavenly Father. And when we come to pray, we have every delight in using the name Father, just as the Lord Jesus taught the disciples to pray using that very name. So number three, then, they're given the spirit of prayer. And this, they are have access to the throne of grace with boldness. That's a marvelous thing when we are born of the Spirit, that we have this claim, this confidence, a boldness in coming right into the presence of the Lord. Number four, granted fatherly pity. there is that sense of the Father's love, care, and pity. Protection, number five. Provision, number six. And these are listed here. Paternal correction. Well, that's the one that we love and hate at the same time. That's the bittersweet one. But all whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And we have that sense that we are under the correction of a good, loving Heavenly Father. And we know that when we go astray and do wrong, then we are corrected by him. And we'll come to some of those verses later. Sons forever, this is the inheritance, sealed to the day of redemption, never cast off. This is what the confession teaches. Heirs of promises. So we inherit all these promises. And number 10, we have an everlasting salvation, and that inheritance is reserved for us. So these are all the blessings that come with the very grace of adoption. And so we come now to the wonderful privileges that we enter into as the children of God. In all the other aspects we have dealt with so far, it has been dealing with our fallen condition. It has been dealing with our need of redemption and the sacrifice required to justify us. But the moment we're justified, we enter into all of these privileges and blessings, and they come by way of adoption. And that's the language of the Bible. The Bible gives these pictures that we are now the sons of God. God is our Father. He corrects us. He pities us. He provides for us. And we have an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. So I just thought that short list would help us to summarize and to visualize the benefits that come to us. And really, that's what our confession is doing here in this section. It is listing all the privileges that belong to the children of God. Right, let's check out the Bible proofs here. And we come to Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we see the Savior had to come first. Redemption had to come first. And then we are brought into the benefits and blessings of redemption. And so I think that our confession got it right in saying all those who are justified. You have to be justified before you can dare call yourself a child of God. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And so again, we see how our confession is staying very, very close to the language of the Bible, drawing in all these texts that speak of that adoption. So the whole plan in the beginning was to make sinners children of God. And that's why we were predestinated. And there is this choosing, this gracious, sovereign act of God electing, choosing us to this status as sons of God to enjoy all of these marvelous and wonderful blessings. So that's under A, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And there's two texts for that, John 1:12, Romans 8:17. Let's just check those out. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The word power there means authority, the right, the title, or the status. And to as many as received him. So the moment that we believe and receive the Lord, we are brought into this state of adoption, and that we are made to be and declared to be the sons of God. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now we'd have to go back to verse 16, I think, to get the fullness of that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful status and state to be brought into. That everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus, every victory that he has won, every blessing that he has gained, becomes the right title of the child of God. This is amazing stuff. And again, the confession is reflecting the language of the Bible and putting this information together in a very clear statement. Now, the C line, have his name put upon them. Have his name put upon them. Let's go to Revelation 3:12 and check that one out. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, we would never allow a stranger to use our name. If we brought a guest into our home, if they perhaps were either a paying guest or a privileged guest, even for 6 months, no matter how long they're under our roof, we would not allow them to use our name. If someone came to identify them, they'd have to declare their own name. We couldn't allow them to use our name. We couldn't allow them to sign documents on our behalf using our name because they are virtual strangers. But once a child is adopted and brought into the home, then they use that name. And that certainly is assigning to them many privileges not only presently, but perhaps in the future, in the inheritance, they become an heir and a participant in all the assets and the dignity, the honor, all the rights of that home and family. And here is God assigning to us that we may use His name. What a wonderful thing that we may address ourselves as Christians, that we may call ourselves after the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say we belong to Him and God is our Father. This certainly is a tremendous and wonderful privilege. Then D, receive the spirit of adoption. I think we've covered that in Romans 8:15. Then the next one, have access to the throne of grace with boldness. E, Romans 5:2. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we have this access to the throne of God, and we come there with a certain boldness. How dare we come to God in prayer and use His name, and to come with confidence, to come with a sense of belonging, and to say, God, You're my Father, You're my God. You're the one who has given me these rights and privileges that I bring to You in prayer. And these are all the blessings that fall upon the adopted child of God. Ephesians 3:12, the next one, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And so you can see that our confessional writers have put together this list, and they have put it under the heading of adoption. I think it's the right heading. It's the right category. And it is right that we make adoption a doctrine. It is a part of the whole scheme of our salvation. And it comes into the category of benefits and blessings, made children of God. And we're given all of this access. F. I'm looking for F here. Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. I think we read that one there at some point. And then G. Are pitied. Psalm 103:13. Does someone have that? Like to look that one up for us? Psalm 103, verse 13. Very good. I think we're getting into the nature of God here, and the nature of a good father. As fathers, we see our children often in difficulties. We see them mess up, make mistakes. We sometimes see them sin and do things that are harming themselves. And as a father, we grieve for them. And, of course, we want to strengthen them that they get turned around. And we want to be a part of the process of healing and helping them out of their misery. That's the work of a good father, whether it comes in the words of warning, words of advice, words of encouragement. We come with a pitiful attitude. I remember when my cousin smashed a car. And it was obviously his fault. He'd been reckless and careless and so on. And my uncle was not happy. He was not happy. And the story is that my cousin said to his dad, "Don't kick a dog when he's down." And, of course, a good father will come alongside and, yes, give the warning and give the advice, but also give the help to get this cleaned up and this cleared up. And so whether you get in trouble with the law or trouble with your vehicle, whatever it is, a father pities. He doesn't just come along like a police officer and write a ticket and drive off again. That's not a fatherly act. A father will come along to help. and to show some compassion. And wonderfully, as children of God, we have that blessing in our Heavenly Father. He pities us. And He knows when we mess up. He knows it's our own sin. And yet He comes along and He pities. Another aspect is protecting. And in the section H here, someone like to read Proverbs 14:26. Have a what of refuge? A place of refuge. Okay. So, you know, when we are in trouble, you run to Dad. And Christians run to our Father in heaven when we are in trouble. The mark of the godly man or woman is that we go to our Heavenly Father when we need protection. And then provided for, and that's Matthew 6:30 and 32. Someone have that one? All right. And 1 Peter 5:7 simply says, casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. And so, yes, this is included. This is a part of the privileges of children of God. Then the next one is chastening, and be chastened by Him as a father. And yes, the classic text is Hebrews 12:6. Someone like to read that? Right. Now, that chastening, as you know, is never a happy hour whenever our Heavenly Father chastens us. And sometimes He chastens us severely. And it may be prolonged. It may be for months, even years, until that work of restoration and correction is wrought within us. And this is the Bible's teaching, that once we've come into the family of God, we're under His rule, under His headship, and we better learn to obey the rules of our Heavenly Father, or if we fall afoul of Him, we're going to be chastised. And it's done because He is a Heavenly Father. If God allows sinners to go on in their evil ways, it's because He's not their Heavenly Father. But when He corrects His own children and brings sometimes heavy affliction upon their lives, He is doing so to work for their good in the long run. And, of course, that's something we as fathers have to do in this world, and whatever it takes to get that son or daughter straightened out, get their attitude right. And sometimes that's the big battle, is to make them see their error, get them into the right attitude, and to confess, to repent, to turn, and then again to seek right relations with parents again. And all of that's a process. And again, God works through that as He chastens us and corrects us. And it's tough being in that school. And we've all been there. And we've all smarted as Christians. And of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict and to show us our error and to bring us to the place of repentance. And the earlier we obey that prompting of the Spirit, the earlier that we recognize our sin and our error and turn to the Lord for mercy, then hopefully the shorter the repentance or the chastening will be. But there are always consequences. There's always consequences when we do wrong. And sometimes those consequences can last a long time. And yet we can be rightly restored to God on praying terms. And yet God doesn't take away the effects of our wrongdoing, even in this world. And we sometimes have to live with them. And yet there is restoration. Right, where are we getting to here? Chastening, yet never cast off. Well, that's a comforting word. Lamentations 3:31. We are chastened, but never cast off. That's very important to remember, especially when we are going through such times of affliction. So go to Jeremiah, Lamentations 3 and 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Now, if you know the history, Lamentations follows Jeremiah. Jeremiah, his whole ministry was to the city of Jerusalem, repent, 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 or God will send a foreign nation to destroy the city. They didn't repent. That foreign nation came. Lamentations is all about the sorrow that that brought and how the people of God were brought into great straits, some in exile, some in dire poverty under hardship where they were. And yet, here's the wonderful statement. The Lord will not cast off forever. In other words, this is a temporary chastisement. And upon the children of Israel, God allowed a heathen army to be God's stick of chastisement, his rod of chastisement. And yet that too was temporary. And of course, after 70 years, there was the restoration. It's a long time. It's a long, hard lesson. And God deals with his people very, very firmly. Yet for their good, and will not cast off forever. And when Christians fall into that chastisement of God, need to be reminded, we need to be recognize that this is not God rejecting us or kicking us out, but rather doing his fatherly work to restore us to his own heart. Right, M-L-M, but sealed to the day of redemption. And that's exactly the wording of Ephesians 4:30, that we are sealed to the day of redemption. Just because you come under the rod of correction doesn't change your status as a child. You're still in the family, sealed to the day of redemption, and will never be cast off. N, Hebrews 12:6, inherit the promises. Now, okay, we've got Hebrews 12:6, and we've got Hebrews 6:12. So let's go back to 6:12 and see that we... excuse me. that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, that's the hope and the healthy encouragement of the child of God. And of course, when we are in a time of darkness, whether it's personally or a family or the church, when you're under a cloud of darkness and you say, well, where is the Lord? He's not working. It seems that we're under his chastisement. That's the time that we run to his promises. You can't see the way ahead. You don't know what the answer is. You don't know how this is going to be turned around. That's when we claim the promises. And promises are like encouraging milestones along the way that give us hope that the Lord will bring us through. And then we come to the final one, O, as heirs of everlasting salvation. Hebrews 1:14, which is right here. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? And Peter takes that up again, that we are heirs, heirs of God's marvelous grace. And so this is the biblical proof and the comforting assurance for the children of God that we are in the family and kept as heirs with him. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so that benefit is there. It'll never be removed. That seat in glory is marked as ours, and no one else can take it. And that is the assurance that we may enjoy as Christians as we delight in the Lord. Now, these last comments on the page, I gleaned them from Robert Shaw's commentary. And there are some things here that are very nicely put, and I thought I would just put them in here for your enjoyment today. Adoption is an instant change. It's instant. It's never piecemeal. You don't work your way into it. It is part of that electing purpose of God who chooses us, then adoption is honorable. It lifts us up and elevates us into the new family as children of God. And then lastly, adoption is an act of pure grace. And the quote is Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. So it's all of God, all of grace, and it is the Lord's great provision for us as children of God. And I hope today that this is a great reassuring doctrine that is ours. And it's nice that we have it in our confession. It's nice that it's written in there in clear terms with Bible proofs that we can say this is our doctrine. This is our gospel. This is what we can tell anybody that will accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that these are the benefits, the privileges of being a Christian. And the moment you trust the Lord, all of these things become yours, and you are an heir of all these things. And so this is the blessed side of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All right, any questions, additions, ideas? Alan? Yeah, right. Yes, it's the blessing, the benefits that work within us. Grievous. Yeah, there are tears. There are hurts. There is what we think is a a setback. But praise God for the nevertheless, but yieldeth. It does its work in every one of us. And we have to thank our Heavenly Father for his wisdom in it and his patience in it, and that he is doing it for our good to serve him better. All right. Okay, we'll just end in prayer and we'll take a few minutes before our morning service. Father, we thank thee for these marvelous blessings that are lined out here for us in this chapter. O God, we rejoice that when you chose us to salvation, that you chose us to be part of your family. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege that we can call ourselves sons and daughters of God, that thou art our Heavenly Father, and that you pity us, provide for us, protect us, and we put ourselves in your care and ask that every hour of every day that we might be under your care. Lord, remember the need of our own church here. Thou art our Heavenly Father, and we bring to thee the many needs. O God, we pray that thou wilt work by your grace to encourage your people, to build them up in the faith, and to revive your church. Lord, we need power and help, and we just cry out for your blessing. O Lord, hear us and answer for us. And we ask that you will make this a hallowed day in your house, in your presence. Bless your people abundantly. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right.